Preparing for reflecting or reflecting on this gospel, one word came across to me that I decided to look up, not because I didn't know what it means, but more because I was interested in what the dictionaries, how they would put it. And the word is to ponder. Now, most of us know what that means, but one of the dictionaries, and actually most of them, had it this way. It said, basically, the first definition, to consider something deeply and thoughtfully, to meditate, often followed by the word upon. So to consider something deeply and thoughtfully. And then the second definition is to weigh carefully in the mind, consider thoughtfully. The word to ponder is, or the verb to ponder, seems extremely appropriate for the celebration of the ascension of the Lord. First, as a basis for what I'm going to say, we need to get just a few things clear. The ascension is normally celebrated on Thursdays, but that's why they call it Ascension Thursday. But the Catholic Church has seen fit to move it to the nearest Sunday, so that we can take advantage to ponder what the feast means. Since Thursdays are not a big going to church day, the Catholic Church, the Church wants us to ponder what exactly is the occurrence that is happening today and what does it mean, and for us to think it through. Pondering on that, little things began, some little and some not so little, began to be clear. That's one of the things that I love about being a priest. And that is, every Sunday, I have to face you. And I have to face you trying to say something that is meaningful. And so every single week, I have to ponder and ponder the readings and ponder what's happening the following Sunday. And as I was pondering and researching, things became clearer that I hadn't looked at in a long, long time. For some little trivia, do you know why we have novenas? Yeah, I've been a priest 40 years. I didn't know why we had novenas. Because, well, it's just nothing that I've ever asked. Until you ask the question, you don't have that answer. But think about it. Novenas come because we count the days between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday. Not counting those days, the Thursday and the Sunday, you have exactly 9 days between Thursday and the following Sunday. Not that Sunday, but another one, the next Sunday after that. 50 days after the resurrection. And so the question that the early church asked itself was, what were the apostles doing during those 9 days? And the scriptures say that Jesus ordered them to go, and they spent that time in prayer until the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Thus, the church, wanting always to imitate the first disciples, that's where the novenas came from. so that it's 9 days of focused prayer between Ascension Thursday and Pentecost Sunday. But now, let's dwell a little bit more on the word to ponder. Because Jesus, at several times, says things like this: if you loved me, you would be glad that I go to the Father, that I go away. Because Jesus says, I'm going away, and you will no longer see me. But you should be glad that I'm going away. Now, why? Why would you be glad that a companion like that that you love is going away? And it crossed my mind that when you ponder the significance of anything, especially a relationship, especially a relationship as deep as the presence of the living God with you in the flesh. When is the best time to ponder? And to remember what ponder is: to think thoughtfully and deeply, and to be able to come to the implications of what you are pondering over. If you are let's take it from a perspective of just being with a friend that you've missed for a long time. When you renew that friendship, during the time that you're together, you can think a little bit about it, but you're always confronted with a physical presence that demands your attention. When you are with a person, you can't really ponder too much because they're right in front of you. And so because they're right in front of you, that the physical presence demands that you pay attention and not go off and think about it. When they leave and you are no longer demanded to pay attention with your physical senses to the person, then your mind is free to ponder. Your mind is free to think deeply and to try to understand the implications of this person's relationship with you. That is why Jesus said, you must rejoice that I'm going to the Father, and that you will not see me, the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because he was using that term in a metaphorical way. Think about this. Do you remember when Jesus was, when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus afterwards, and they were talking about all of the things that had happened, and Jesus approaches them. He approaches them, and they don't recognize him. And so as he walks with them, he says, what are you talking about? And they turn to him and they say to him, are you the only person in Jerusalem who is not aware of the things that have occurred? Now notice what they're doing. They're pondering. They're at the initial stages of that. And Jesus plays dumb. He says, what things? Well, you know he darn well knew. But he says, what things? Because he wants them to start thinking them through. And then they say to him, well, about Jesus, and we thought he was the Messiah, and we were hoping. And then the Bible makes a curious statement. The Bible says, then he began to say to them, oh, you slow men who are slow to believe. And then he begins to explain to them the Old Testament and how it referred to him. Now notice how he is feeding them things that they will ponder later. Because there's so much information coming at them that they can't ponder it now. And so, then they say to him, "It's late. Night is falling. Why don't you come and stay with us?" So he does. And what the Bible says, something very interesting. They sit down for a meal, and then Jesus takes the, remember, they don't recognize him. They just think he's some dude that's really intelligent. Okay? And then the Bible says Jesus took the bread, gave the blessing, and at the moment of the, quote, breaking of the bread, it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But what's curious is the next thing. As soon as they recognize him, what does he do? He vanishes. Now, why? Why would you vanish as soon as you were recognized? The reason that they vanished is so that they would learn to recognize him in the breaking of the bread, which is exactly what we do. Blessed are they who believe and have not seen and yet believed. Jesus was training them to recognize him in the celebration of the Eucharist. Now notice what he's doing. He is slowly teaching them and then withdrawing. And teaching and then withdrawing. Why? Because their job when he withdraws is to stop paying attention to the individual presence, physical presence, and to start paying attention to Jesus' presence in the cosmos and especially in the Eucharist, to help them to understand that his power, when he says, "All power has been given to me by my Father," and he goes and says, "Go baptize all the nations," that kind of mission has to be pondered. And Jesus knows that as long as he is engaged physically with them, their attention is drawn to this moment. And that's okay there. But what has to happen is that he has to withdraw to let them ponder. And when they ponder, they begin to see the depth of what he has done for us. And then comes the ascension. And the ascension is yet another moment. It is the formal ending of the ministry, the physical ministry of Jesus on this earth. What's the corresponding event to the ascension? The incarnation. It's the coming of God as a human being, the being with us, engaging us, and then to rise and bring his humanity into full communion with the Father. It's very interesting because the fathers of the church, the ancient Christians, thought, and periodically they would describe Jesus' coming, the incarnation of God in a human being in Jesus, as the divinization of man, meaning that all of a sudden, if you think about it, God has taken our nature and raised it to the side of the Father. So in a very real sense, there is a human being who is part of God, who is God. And so what he is showing us is our future. He's basically showing us what is our destiny, what is going to happen. Now, we don't know what life is like in the kingdom of God, but we do know that that is our destiny. It's that old saying of, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And so what you see there is the future of the church. That's why in the opening prayer it said, where the head has gone, the body will soon follow. Because the body of Christ is the church. And so you are seeing this rescue plan, which begins with the incarnation and ends with the ascension. And then we see him no more. And then it's interesting because then you see what the angels say. And he said, the angels say to them, to the apostles, because all the apostles are going, oh, right? And all of a sudden the angels say to them, men of Galilee, what are you doing staring up at the ceiling? What are you doing? Go and basically ponder and preach. Teach, ponder, preach. Baptize. You have a mission. What Jesus was basically doing is saying, I'm getting out of the way. Now go do your job. Go do your job. Because when he's there, everybody's like that. And it's time for them to go do their job. If you look at what the church, this history of the Catholic Church has been over 2,000 years. I love putting that sign up front. You know, in our sign, the Catholic Church, under the same management for 2,000 years. Love it. Okay? Or when I apply for credit or anything like that, people say to me, when did your corporation begin? 2,000 years ago. I love that. Who is your direct supervisor? God. I think I get a kick out of that. But think about this. We have been pondering, we meaning Christians, have been pondering what in God's green earth was that all about? What does it mean? Because that's what pondering means, to thoughtfully and think carefully, which is exactly what the Virgin Mary did, you know, when about the visit of the angel. But look at what we've been doing for 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit has been directing our pondering. And when the Holy Spirit directs our pondering, we come to new insights as to how we should understand our lives given the incarnation and the ascension and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And if you've ever looked at, you know, I teach this to our teenagers a lot because we have a retreat in our parish. The retreat and our religious education. But the retreat is called kerygma. And what is kerygma? The word kerygma means the original teaching of the apostles before they started pondering for 2,000 years. This was the fresh teaching, and they were still trying to understand what was going on. But the core teaching is what's called the kerygma. And slowly, the apostles and the church begin to ponder. And as they begin to ponder, they begin to go, oh my God, then this follows. And if we say this, then that follows. And what's happening is the Holy Spirit is unpacking the tremendous message of the gospel. It's like an acorn. You know, sometimes when people say, well, where in the Bible does it say that? And then da, da, da. I feel like sometimes they're asking, use an oak tree and an acorn. Okay. Sometimes I feel like they're saying, you're saying that that oak tree came from that acorn, right? Yes. Where in the acorn is that oak tree? Where is it? Because I don't see that oak tree in that acorn. That's what it feels like when somebody is saying to me, where in the Bible does it say that? And they're expecting an answer with a quote from the Bible that justifies that specific thing. And the problem is that it is the fruit of the pondering of the gospel for 2,000 years under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Is the oak tree present in the acorn? Yes. Not yet. It's still being developed. And that's what you get with, you know, because a lot of times people say, well, y'all are falsifying the experience of Christianity because it's not in the Bible. Well, that's kind of like accusing the oak tree of falsifying the acorn. Because it's meant to grow and develop as a result of pondering. Thinking deeply and thoughtfully. And if you like to learn, because that's what a disciple should be doing. Remember, I'm always harping on this. Being a Christian and a Catholic does not mean going to church. Does not mean getting the sacraments. Important. But what it means is you are a disciple. And what is a disciple? A student. And if you're a student, you're studying something. What's the coursework? The coursework is to be looking at Jesus, pondering on the life of Jesus, and to join 2,000 years of Christian ponderers to try and understand the implications of the gospel for your life. And you feed that by going to church. But going to church does not substitute for your own individual pondering, which is exactly what the disciples did. Each of them had to ponder on what does it mean for me. It's like when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And then he looked at the disciples and said, who do you say that I am? And that's exactly what's the question that is given to you. Every time, all of us, but every time, people know. What are they saying about Jesus? People say, well, some people say Jesus was a fake. Some people say Jesus was God. Some people say he was a great man, but he wasn't God. Some people say he was a little wacky. And you can go on all kinds of different opinions. But then Jesus says, but you, who do you say that I am? And that will require the fact that you have to take it seriously. You have to take it thoughtfully, and you have to answer the question for yourself. Not that you have to do it alone, but what you're being asked to do is ponder the fact that you have this Jesus, and then you have 2,000 years of men and women pondering on what he means to our lives as human beings. And so today this ascension reminds us that our job is not to sit around and just kind of treat it. See, the opposite of pondering is superficial thinking. Okay? That's really superficial. Now, a lot of Christians are faking it out. And you fake it out when you don't take it seriously and ponder it and try to say, do I really believe? Who is this man? And what does that mean for me in terms of the human life that I am trying to live? And so today, as we prepare for the Feast of Pentecost, because Ascension Thursday was celebrated on Thursday. Remember, we just transferred it. Next Sunday is the Feast of Pentecost. And that is the feast of Jesus and the God the Father, Jesus, and the sending us the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit for? To guide our pondering. And to guide, to make sure that we reflect. And, you know, I'll end with this. I'm always a bit, how should I say this? I find it funny in a kind of a tragic, but in a good way too, that most people who come to church are old. You know, not everybody, but hey, look around you. This is not a youth crowd. Okay? Why? Because you've had time to ponder. Because you have had time and enough disappointments to know that you can't believe the superficial things that culture teaches you. And you've had time to say, wait a minute, there's got to be more to this. That's pondering. And that's what the Holy Spirit inspires you to do so that you become a deeper human being. Because truth has depth. Okay? That's why I tell people, why do you close your eyes when you pray? You close your eyes so that you can shut down the sense data, which is exactly what Jesus is doing. Shutting down the sense data so that the apostles can ponder the significance of what has occurred in the history of humankind. So take pondering very seriously in your life.